Amen. Well, we're glad to be here tonight, and I'm just glad to be out of the car. It was rainy. I had a lot of people packed in the car. I got my family with me, and my wife Heidi, and is sitting there on the end with our baby Grayson, and then Reagan is six, and the one in the middle is our like adopted daughter, and she's been up here a few times, and once again looking at the college and praying about Lord's will being to come here to New England Baptist College, and so talked to her, love on her, because we wanted to come up here. And I know you wanted to be here. And so she's sitting in the middle there with the orange dress. And then Caitlin's sitting next to her. And Caitlin's 10. And then Morgan is 9. And so I'm glad my family could be with me. But that's a lot of people and a lot of ladies in one vehicle, all with me. And boy, the three girls were in the back seat. And they did good a couple hours. And then they started getting too close to each other. You know how it goes. And but boy, I'm glad to be in the house of God. I'm so encouraged tonight. I'm encouraged by you, Brother Joel. And I'm encouraged by Brother Bobby. These are guys I was in college with, and I hear I'm not on social media much at all either, and it's terrible. I need to do better to keep in connect with people. I really hardly talk to anybody from college. And shame on me. I used to pick up the phone and call people, but we're all busy in our own little worlds, and I don't do anything on Facebook and Twitter. I'm not real good with all that stuff. But I see Brother Joel here, Brother Bobby, and still serving God. And in a church where they're preaching the word of God, they're singing songs, hymns, beautiful music, making a melody in their hearts to the Lord. And so many guys that went to Bible college with us have fallen aside and have gone the wrong route. And I praise God for guys that are still being faithful and serving God. I'm really encouraged by that tonight. These two guys that were in college with me and a few others I see here that I've known over the years. Pastor Brown spoke at our graduation a few years back and still remember that message. It really touched my heart and challenged me and others tonight. We're honored to be here. We're always glad to see Pastor Townsley. And we've known him. He's known me, my family, my whole life. And he was with us just in November at our missions emphasis. And he was truly a blessing. And I know he had a big outreach trying to send these booklets, salvation booklets, all over the county, I imagine. And I trust that's going well. And just to see a heart for souls. Even as I see the words up there, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think of Pastor Townsley, that's what I think about. A man that wants to reach all of Southington, but reach the world. And so you're blessed to have a pastor that's been here all these years and been faithful preaching the word of God. And I'm excited about the college. Now, is this the college over here? Some of them. And some go out other places, I guess, on the weekends. But I love Christian college kids. I love young people. This is the future of our churches. And you teenagers here tonight, I've worked with teenagers now, I guess about 17 years. You're the future to America. You're future to our churches. And so keep being faithful, you young people. College kids, don't give up. I know March is a tough month in our school. And I'm sure in college the same way. Keep being faithful. Finish the course. And I'm thankful tonight to be here. I'm very encouraged tonight to see the house of God filled up. And I'm encouraged by many that have been faithful all these years. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 23. And we are coming up here on Easter time. Resurrection Sunday. I can't wait till next Sunday. And every Sunday for the Christian is Resurrection Sunday. And we come every Sunday to worship the risen Christ. That's why we show up today, right? We didn't show up just to show off our clothes. Hope you didn't come just to show off your car or just to talk or see somebody. I'm glad that we can assemble together. But I showed up to worship King Jesus tonight. And I hope that's why you're here. And every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So I can't wait till next Sunday. But I'm going to tonight, Lord willing, get us prepared for next week as we, I'm sure, a message will be brought forth from this pulpit about Jesus arising from the grave. But in Luke chapter 23... in verse 34, I'll read this one verse. It says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus made this statement to the Father, a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The title of the message, if you're taking notes tonight, is that phrase there in the latter part of his prayer, "They know not what they do." They know not what they do. We find Jesus hanging on an old rugged cross, bleeding profusely, hardly recognizable, stripped of his clothes, crown of thorns plaited upon his skull. His eyes are swollen. His back and side are cut open. Nails, spikes in his hands and his feet. And gasping for every breath to live. You know, when you're running, I ran a couple miles yesterday. I'm not good at always keeping in shape. I coach our basketball team, and so I was doing pretty good throughout the year. But now we've been 3 weeks removed from basketball, and I think I've ran about one time since then. We had a gym night Friday night, and I could tell I was out of shape. So I thought, I better do something about it. Yesterday, I jumped on the treadmill, ran a couple miles. But as you know, you're running faster and faster. But have you ever ran before with somebody while you're running, jogging, and trying to talk? But when you're out of breath, you can't talk real well. Can you hear the voice of Jesus right now as he's totally exhausted, trying to grasp for every breath and to try to speak forth these words? No doubt a struggle to speak, and these seven statements that Jesus spoke from the cross, this being the first. Jesus on the cross, the first statement he speaks, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The first thing Jesus is thinking about is forgiveness. After all he's been through in the last couple of days, after all he's been through, how he was treated, how he was beat, how he was rejected, and he says, Father, forgive them. Is that the first thing that comes out of our mouth? The first thing that's in our mind when we've been treated wrong by somebody? Father, forgive them. Have you ever done something wrong and you didn't even know what you did? Maybe your kids sometimes say, Dad, I don't know what I did. Why am I getting a spanking? Well, most times we know what we did. Most times we know we smacked our sister, or we told a lie, or we come in the house and your little kids are covered in mud. And I thought I could jump up and down in mud puddles while I was in my dress clothes 5 minutes before church. What do you mean I'm in trouble? Come on now, kids. You know you're not allowed to do that before church. But, you know, there's sometimes in life we do things wrong and we don't even know what we did or didn't know that we should get in trouble for it. My wife and I, this September, we've married 12 years, and it was our one-year anniversary of being married. And so I thought, well, I'm going to take her to Washington, D.C. Wasn't a real smart decision. We had a little baby, it was about 4 weeks old, and to walk around Washington, D.C. with a little baby, and I wouldn't do it if I did it again, but we did it. And so I'm not a big fan of big cities. Williamsport's kind of a smaller town, and I like that you kind of know a lot of people, and you don't feel overwhelmed by all the traffic, and you just kind of park anywhere. But in Washington, D.C., we were driving around. I couldn't find parking anywhere. And I thought, I know we're going to have to walk a while, but we found finally a spot, and there's several other cars lined up there. So I thought, well, they're parked here. I'll park here. We walked around for several hours. We came back to the car, and my car was not sitting where it was when I left it. It's sitting in a big field next to where we were parked with a lot of other cars. I thought, who moved my car? Well, I walked over where my car was. I noticed a sign that said rush hour 5 to 7 or 4 to 6. Don't park here. And they towed my car. Well, I didn't see the sign when I parked there. And so I got a fine. And my car now is sitting in the yard and had to drive away. I got in trouble. I didn't even know what I did. I didn't know I wasn't allowed to park in that spot. Should read, right? And look up. Well, sometimes people maybe do things and they don't even know why they're getting in trouble. Did these soldiers, this angry mob, did they know what they were doing when they hung Jesus on the cross? Maybe the soldiers just saw Jesus as another man. They did this every day. Maybe others saw him as a person that was blaspheming and claiming to be God. Others just followed the crowd. You know, if there's a fire or a car accident, often people congregate around and want to see. People are nosy and just want to see what's going on. So maybe there are several that just followed along. But consider this thought tonight. They know not what they do. Can you imagine knowing that you've been treated so terrible, but you still pray to the Father in love and forgiveness and mercy, and knowing that they are blinded, spiritually blinded by the devil, and wanting them to be saved, wanting them to be forgiven. We'll look at three things tonight. First of all, I look at the blindness of sinners. The blindness of sinners. We're going to look at several characters in this story that were blinded. But I want to start out looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Those ones that have chosen to believe not, Satan has blinded them. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And that's our prayer. That's our goal. When we give out the gospel, when we preach, when we hand out gospel tracts, that they will see the glorious gospel of Christ, who the image of God should shine unto them. "But whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not." Why do people act like they do in 2021? We see these mass shootings, or we see this agenda that's being brought out on the news, and we see this movement, and we think, why are they this way? Or why would certain politicians have a certain mindset? Or why do ones reject the Bible or don't believe in God? And in our heart, in our spirit, we want to be mad at them. We want to be angry at them. We want to tell them the truth and defend Christ, and we should. But many of them, most of them, do this because they know not what they do, because they're spiritually blinded. The blindness of sinners. "Oh, all men are sinners," Romans 3:23, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." Jesus looks down from the cross. That had to be very saddened as he's on the cross and he sees the Roman soldiers there gambling for his clothing. The criminals on the cross on either side are reviling him. The religious leaders were mocking him and the crowd was blaspheming him. And he looks down amongst all this and still prays, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I want us to look at some of these people, some of these blinded sinners in this story. Look at the beginning of the chapter in verse number 1. The first one is Pilate. Pilate, look at Luke chapter 23, verse 1. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And answered him, said, 'Thou sayest.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, 'I find no fault in this man.' And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" We then see in verse 13, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, 'Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him.'" Pilate says in verse 4, "I find no fault in this man." Pilate was a respected man, but he was lost. Spiritually, he was blinded. A second time in verse 14, he says, "I find no fault in this man." He was going to release Jesus, chastise him, and let him go. But the crowd in verse 20 cried, "Crucify him." Verse 21, "Crucify him." Verse 22, "A third time. And he said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.'" But in verse 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. He set the murder free, but delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate gave in to their peer pressure. Pilate gave in to fear. And listen, there's people today all around us, maybe neighbors or coworkers or family members, because of fear of peer pressure, they are spiritually blinded. Hey, I've been out different times soul winning. I've been at times I can recall when I maybe be at a basketball court, see some boys playing ball, and I'd go over and start to talk to some and try to share the gospel with them. And I could see in the crowd maybe one out of the four or five that seemed interested, seemed like they wanted the truth, they wanted change, they wanted to be saved. But the others that were there laughed about it, they mocked it. And so that one then didn't make a decision, and because of fear, that he was spiritually blinded. And Pilate here, because of fear of the people, he was spiritually blind. There are people today that are fearful what others might think or do if they approve, and they reject Jesus because of it. Fear instead of faith can blind. Fear instead of faith can blind. But then we see another person, another group of people that were blinded here, spiritually blinded. That was the malefactors in verse 32. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom." We see here in this story, there are two criminals on either side of Jesus. We'll come back to this in a little bit, of the one that makes a decision. The one was kind and respectful and recognized there was something different about Jesus. But the other one was a real jerk, wasn't he? I mean, flat out, you'll be honest, he was a real jerk. He says, he mocks him and questions, "If he be the Christ, save thyself and us." Look at his selfish ways, his proudful spirit. "If you be the Christ, save yourself, come down and then also save us." He is blinded by pride and arrogance. Oh, Psalm chapter 14, 1, the Bible says, "The fool have said in his heart, there is no God." And sometimes you meet people out visiting at a door, or maybe you've talked to ones, and they just speak forth with such pride and arrogancy and rejection of the Bible and say there's no God, and they try to disprove it through their science or disprove it through something else. And in our hearts, we want to be angered and frustrated with them. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Amen. He was blinded by his pride and arrogance. We see a third group here is the rulers. Look at verse 35. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." The chief priests here, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees in this crowd, oh, they were making fun of him, mocking him, rejecting that he had saved anyone. Throughout the time of Jesus, he really used the term Christ, which means the Messiah, the chosen, the anointed one. He used it with his disciples in private a few times. We have master clubs at our church. In Matthew 23:10, the verse, "One is your master, even Christ," he said. It was the people who were using the word Christ when they heard Jesus speak and when they saw his miracles. An example of that, the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman asked, "Is not this the Christ?" What about Martha at Bethany when she said, "I believe that thou art the Christ"? The ruler's point of mocking Jesus was to undo the things that the people believed. That Jesus had healed them. That Jesus was the Christ. That he was the Messiah. And in their mockery, in verse 35, as they said, "Let him save himself if he be Christ and the chosen of God. He saved others," and they're mocking now what he did for that blind man, what he did for that maniac, what he did for those lepers. Oh, what terrible spirit they had towards him. If Jesus could not save himself, they reasoned, then he was not the Christ. Can you imagine the humility of Jesus Christ? Knowing you're all powerful. I use sports analogy a lot of times. Imagine there's a group of guys playing basketball, and maybe the greatest player of all time, maybe Michael Jordan or a LeBron James, or somebody's there just quietly standing there, and they're trying to, you know, say, trying to prove if this really is. He does a few slam dunks or hits about 7 or 8 shots in a row. They'll start knowing this really is the man. He can prove it. Jesus could have proved it in a moment. But he humbled himself for you and me. And humbled himself for every one of these ones because they need to be saved. These ones, this crowd was blinded by unbelief, which led to hate, blinded by religion and not faith in Christ. Think about these ones, these terrorist attacks that we've seen here on American soil. You think about certain religious groups that preach and teach a certain thing and why they would do what they would do. Why would they take planes into the Twin Towers? They're blinded by unbelief. they're listening to a lie. But Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Number four, we see the soldiers also mocked him. Look at verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Oh, they mocked him. They gave him vinegar to drink. When I'm exhausted, when I'm sweating, when I'm tired, I don't want to drink vinegar. Now, for some reason, I don't mind eating salt and vinegar, but I hate the smell and taste of vinegar. My wife likes using it for cleaning and different things when the kids are sick, I guess. But vinegar, that's not what you want when you're bleeding, when you're exhausted, when you're tired, when you're thirst. But they mocked him. If thou be the king of the Jews, if thou be Jesus, save thyself. They were just following orders to do their job, weren't they? They were doing what they were commanded to do. They mocked him. They gambled for his robe. They cast lots and gambled for Jesus' clothes as he bled and died on the cross in front of a mocking mob and an unspeakable agony. They were not gambling just for Jesus' clothes. They were also gambling that he was just another piece of criminal scum that it was their job to execute. Oh, they were blinded by what everyone else had told them about Jesus. That he wasn't the Christ, the Son of God. They were following the crowd, and they were spiritually blinded by following the crowd, by listening to liars, by listening to false prophets, to listening to false people. Oh, this crowd tonight, we'd say that's a terrible crowd. These rulers, these soldiers, this pilot that gave into these people. And we'd say, boy, they all deserve to be punished. They all deserve hell, but so do you and I. And before we want to point our finger at them and look down our Pharisaical nose, realize we're part of that crowd that we know not what we do, and that's why you've done what you've done many times. But Jesus still prayed, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. As cruel, as mean as these people were, they were ruthless, hateful, and unkind, and wicked. Why did they act this way? Because they were sinners. And sometimes we'll see what a drunkard would do or a drug addict would do. Sometimes we'll see what terrible things that people would do. And we'll say, why do they act that way? Because they're sinners. Sinners act like sinners. Sometimes we'll say, why does this certain person talk this way around me? Or why do they have this certain view? Or why don't they believe in God? They're sinners. They need Jesus. Right. That's why Jesus hung on the cross and said, forgive them. They know not what they do. This one group had fear, the one group had pride, the one group had religion, and the one group followed. But they all were coming short of the glory of God because they were sinners. They don't follow the Bible. Satan has blinded them to do this. That's why it's so important that we get the truth of God's word into the children. It's why we run church buses at Emmanuel Baptist. It's why you guys run church buses and reach boys and girls. That's why we have Christian school and we have kids clubs and why we have day camp and why we have vacation Bible schools. We are trying to get the word of God at a young age in their hearts so they're not blinded by the false education. They're not blinded by the lies of the devil. And they can have the truth. We see the blindness of the sinners. But quickly, number two, the beating of the Savior. The beating of the Savior. Why did Jesus go through so much torture? Why did he have to be beat and put to death? Because they know not what they do. Because many times we knew not what we do. Oh, we know what we do, and I don't want to give these guys excuses or give myself excuses. The first step to recovery is admitting that I'm a sinner and I need help. I preached a lot of prisons from the county, state, federal institutions, and that's one of the things I'm pretty strong on. Listen, you cannot change until you realize you're bad, you're sinful, and you need help. Right. So I'm not trying to give this group an excuse right now, but at the end of the day, why we all do what we do is because we have that sin nature in us. That's why Jesus hung on the cross, because he knew what he had to do for us. We see the physical beating. Look at chapter 22, and you know this, you know these verses, but just to remind us of all that Jesus went through for us, because we knew not what we would do. In verse 63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Verse 64, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 26, it said they scourged Jesus. Oh, they whipped him. They whipped him and beat him with rods. Physically, what he went through, no man had ever gone through before. You've seen the movies. You've watched the plays. You've heard the messages. But can you see Jesus tonight? Oh, the cuts and the bleeding of his side from these whippings. The scourging that went forth. In Matthew 27, 29, it says, they had platted a crown of thorns upon his head. I do a lot of hunting and hiking, and I've been pricked several times by thorns. And one alone has me kind of, ow! You know, we get pricked by a little staple. And, Mama, can you get me a Band-Aid? That's what I say when I get pricked by a staple. My wife, because my mom, she takes care of me. I'm a big baby, really. Or you get pricked by a tack, but we're not talking about a tack or a staple or a thorn. We're talking about the thorns, a crown of thorns. We're talking about not a little tack, but spikes driven into his hands and feet. The physical beating. They spit upon him. They nailed his hands and feet to the cross. The physical beating. But we see the spiritual beating. Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about when Jesus hung on that cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The moment he knew that God had to turn his back upon the Son, turn his back upon sin because he was becoming sin for us. He knew what kind of crowd this was, and he was dying for every one of these cruel, wicked people, saying, Father, forgive them. The beating that Jesus went through, the beating of the Savior. But lastly, we see the blood that will save. Oh, the blood that will save. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ will save anyone. Oh, we see in this story two different ones that get saved. First of all, we see the thief is saved by the blood. Look at Luke 23, verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. There they are on the cross, Jesus in the middle, and they look, they're having this conversation. He recognizes he's a sinner, doesn't he? He recognizes he's done wrong. Hey, before you can get saved, you got to hear the bad news. You are a sinner. We are indeed a sinner deserving of hell. And he recognized he was a sinner. And he knew he was in wrong, but he comes to Jesus, and he says in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This malefactor, this criminal, gets a glimpse of true love and forgiveness. He gets a glimpse of mercy and grace right in front of him. He saw the way people treated Jesus, and he heard Jesus' response. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw this. He watched it. He saw the real Messiah, didn't he? Right. He saw the Christ. They asked the questions. Jesus stood there quietly. He didn't have to prove it. He was the Christ. And this malefactor saw it by the response, by his love, by his forgiveness, by his mercy towards the crowd. And he accepts Christ. He says, Jesus has done nothing wrong. Remember me. And he says, Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We see the second one in this story. The blood will save the soldier is saved by the blood. Look at verse number 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. Jesus gives up the ghost. He dies. The centurion recognizes and says, this is a righteous man. Matthew 27, verse 54, the Bible says, he feared greatly and said, truly, this is the Son of God. He is gambling one moment for his garments, and now he is trusting Jesus as his Savior. You think about the people. You think about yourself. I don't know any of you really at all in this room. Some of you probably have every testimony. Let me say this. Every testimony is amazing. I about said some of you have amazing testimonies of some messed up life and you were going through and God saved you. But listen, myself and many others got saved at a young age, didn't have to go through all that mess, did we? But, you know, there's testimonies you hear of somebody that was a murderer or somebody that had such a terrible life or was an atheist, and they came to the knowledge and understanding of the truth, and they put their faith and trust in Christ, and they got saved. And, boy, you see this change in their lives, and we say, wow, what a difference that Jesus made. But what is that difference? We see the difference in these ones' lives. Of one moment, they were one thing, but the drastic change, what Jesus did. We think about the blood that will save. All some verses about the blood. 1 John 1:7, part B. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sins. Maybe at night you sit here and you say, Brother James, I'm not saved. You don't know what I've done. I've been out visiting a lot over my lifetime since a little boy, and I've met a lot of people. And I've had one say this, I'm sure, Brother Joel, you have. You don't know what I've done, Brother James. God couldn't save me. I'm a bad man. Oh, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'll forgive anyone. Hebrews 9:22b, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Revelation 1:5, be unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Remember the day that you weren't going down the right path? You were on that broad road to destruction. You were part of that crowd that knew not what you were doing. You were on the wrong team, weren't you? But somebody loved you enough to share the gospel with you. You heard about the beating Jesus. You heard about Jesus taking your sins. You heard about Jesus taking your death and your hell for you. You heard about Jesus arising again the third day. And that moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you accepted him in your heart. You realized the blood could save you from your problems, from your sin. And you asked Jesus in your heart and he saved you. He washed away your sins. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you now have a home in heaven, even though you were a blinded sinner one moment. Even though the Jesus went through all this, but we see the blood that will save. So tonight, in conclusion, can anyone be saved? My Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. You mean people outside of America can be saved? You mean people of other colors can be saved? You mean people of other languages can be saved? You mean people have nothing? Ones from rescue missions, ones that live in mansions, they can be saved? Whosoever. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Will God save anyone? Yeah. He will, but I'll also say no. He won't save just anyone. It is important to note that Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, does not mean everyone was forgiven. He was willing to forgive them, wasn't he? Yeah. Without repentance and faith, there is no salvation. Yes, sir. You're right. And here he said, Father, forgive them. And that forgiveness was offered to all those ones that were there. But many walked away that day still in unbelief. Rejection of Jesus Christ. They walked away in their fear. They walked away in their pride. They walked away in their selfish ways. And they weren't forgiven that day, were they? They were not an answer to Jesus' prayer. Jesus was willing to forgive them. Forgiveness was, in fact, the reason he was on the cross, wasn't it? Are you willing tonight, as we bring this together, couple points of hope that you got tonight. I hope, number one, you realize how good Jesus has been to you. I hope you realize how amazing God's love has been, that you are sitting in church on a Sunday night, that you get to worship him singing. You get to worship him by giving. You get to worship with your family. Listen, you're not in a jailhouse right now. You're not in a hospital bed. You're not somewhere else. You could have been if you weren't saved, but Jesus saved you. I hope you're thankful for that tonight. But now let me make it a little bit more of an application of how we respond to people. Are you willing to love all people and forgive anyone? Jesus said to this crowd that hated him and despised him, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." My favorite verses in the Bible, Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." If God, for Christ's sake, could forgive you of all your thousands of sins and save you from hell and take you to heaven and be with him, can't you be willing to forgive that brother or that sister? Can't you be willing to forgive that coworker? Can't you be willing to forgive that neighbor that has done maybe just one thing to you? When that crowd, when all of us have rejected him at some point, he still forgives. They act this way because they have listened to a lie. They know not what they do. Yes, they choose to do wrong or to believe or enact this way. But we have to respond as Jesus, "Father, forgive them." That's tough at times, isn't it? We had a home we lived at for about 4 or 5 years. It was kind of a fixer-up, and we did good. We sold it last year. Right now, we're living in the parsonage currently. But we had a neighbor that was, she was a pickle. She was all by herself. She's probably in her 60s, and house was kind of run down, kind of like a hermit, the way she was. And we tried to show kindness. I'm sure you've been there. We'd take cookies to her at Christmas time, and girls would, when she didn't want anybody plowing her driveway. It was straight up, this beast of a hill and gravel driveway. But she said, "Oh, I told the man one time, some neighbor was being nice and tried to plow her driveway. And don't ever plow my driveway again." She said he tore up her stones. And no matter what you did, she wasn't grateful. She had this big old hill and big old yard to cut, and she wasn't in the greatest shape and had some problems, health problems. And I said, "Hey, when I get a ride tomorrow, I'll come over and I'll cut all that for you." And so I finally did, and I cut all of it for her, just trying to be a good neighbor. Wasn't trying to be the super neighbor of the year, just trying to do what you do. Try to be nice, right? We had an issue where between our houses, and we had a little bit of land, both of us, where this little stream had overflow. We got like 6 inches of rain one night, like the first year we moved in there, and overflowed, and it busted this big pipe. And so it got worse and worse. It seemed like a couple years ago, every day it rained that one summer. I don't know if you had that up here, but man alive, it just rained all the time. And that pipe got broke. It seemed like the water, as we got these big storms, would just kind of come through the yard, and it kind of touched the corner of the bottom of her driveway. And it was a nuisance. It was a bother to me, and I knew it was bothering her, and she talked to me, and I was trying to get it fixed, and trying to figure out was my responsibility or the township's responsibility, and it was getting tough. She got really hateful towards me about the whole thing. And one day I stood there, and she's just railing on me and using foul language, and she said, "I wanted to say to you and your family, keep the cookies and fix the pipe, but I didn't want to embarrass you in front of your wife and kids." Those things hurt. I remember it just became overwhelming to me. Finally, we got it fixed. The township actually took care of it. It was their responsibility, but somehow it was still my fault. You know how that works. We had a huge flood. And the stones, the way they did it, it didn't work good. And I walked up trying to be nice and said, "Hey, you were right. The way they fixed it, you were right. You said it wasn't going to work." Trying to figure out what to say to her. And she said, "Shut up and get out of here." I'd never have had anybody ever treat me like this in my life. I've never really had an enemy. I'm being honest. I've never had anybody. It was hard, and I would try to respond. I talked to my wife so much about it, and it just became almost like this weight on my shoulders. At times, I just wanted to respond a certain way, or just wanted to give her peace of your mind. Even to this day, as I think about this statement, why would she act that way? Why would she glare at us? Why would she be so mean? You know why she acts that way? Because she's not saved. She's spiritually blinded. And my goal, and I trust and I hope that over the 4 years, the last couple years of her seeing me, my goal is that she could see not Jesus, but see Jesus in me as Jesus hung on that cross. As I would say, "I'm sorry," and try to take the humble around with it all and try to be kind. I really did. I'm not perfect. I've had response differently. But I trust that she, at the end of the day, could see kindness and love in my heart towards her. When we are born again, we too become, let me say this, when we're born again, we become an answer to Jesus' prayer. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, when you get born again, you're an answer to Jesus' prayer. But you think about these people that are this way. And once again, maybe you have a neighbor like that or somebody in your life right now. As we love them as Christ loves them, as we forgive them as Christ forgives them, as we continue to love our enemies and pray for them as Christ loves them, this person that knows not what they're doing, they're acting like sinners because they're sinners. As we love them as Christ loves them, we trust that they'll see Jesus and they will be saved. And that we'll have that opportunity to share the gospel with them. And God is willing to forgive them. Last story, and I'm finished here, but there's a story, a lot of you might know the story of Patrick of Ireland. We had St. Patrick's Day a few weeks ago. But in his story, in his life, his father was a pastor, his grandpa was a deacon. But he had a nice home. He actually had people, servants that would wait on him. But one night, people came into his village and took him away. And he became a slave in Ireland, taken from Great Britain to Ireland as a slave. And he was there for 6 years, I believe. And the night and day was a servant to them, taking care of the cattle and the sheep and treated wrongly. And finally, he was able to escape out of all that. Walked 200 miles back home through the muck and the mire and up the mountains, the rugged mountains. He got back home. But before he left Ireland, he was lost when he went there. When he got to Ireland and all that he went through, he saw his need of salvation. He got saved. God changed his life. He had a desire now to reach the people of Ireland. These people that had taken him captive, had made him a slave, had treated him wrong. They were terrible to him. But now he was changed. He now was saved. He had Jesus in his heart. He wanted to help them. And so he said, I'm going back to those people, and I'm going to reach them with the gospel. They say maybe close to 120,000 people were saved under his ministry in Ireland. He was willing to that crowd of people, just like Jesus, to that crowd of people, to say, I forgive them because God has forgiven them. They need the gospel. I was spiritually blind at one moment. This Patrick was spiritually blind. You were spiritually blind, but Jesus saved you. Right. Aren't you willing in return to say, no matter who it is, I'm willing to give them the love of Christ. I'm willing to give them the gospel. He said this, would you willingly return to the place of your captivity, give God's word to those who treat you so cruelly? Patrick did just that because he understood that Christ loved those men just as he loved him. Sometimes we almost feel like, well, God loves me a lot more and all this. Listen, God loves us all. I understand we get saved, we're his children, and we are his children. But God loves us, and he loved these people. And he says, it truly was the love of Christ that constrained me to go. Tonight, do you love people the way Christ loves people? If you were on that cross, would you see the people the way Jesus saw the people? Hey, you might have to face that this week. You might have to deal with people that are cruel. Will you look through the eyes of Jesus and say, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do, because they're spiritually blind and they need a Savior, and you have the Savior in your heart. May we demonstrate that. May we be an example of who Christ is. Even in the midst of their hatred toward us, may we respond with the love of Christ. There's some that will be saved through that. There's some that will be reached. And I trust that's our desire tonight. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, we'll pray.